From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the 178th Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church, and music for this session by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Members and officers of the church have come from all areas of the world to receive counsel and instruction from their church leaders. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Communications. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. Thomas S. Monson, President of the Church, will conduct this session.
We welcome you to the first general session of the 178th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We acknowledge the general authority seated on the stand in the conference center, at the overflow locations in the tabernacle and assembly hall, and likewise acknowledge the Relief Society, young men, young women, Sunday school, and primary general presidencies in attendance at this conference. We extend a special welcome to government, education, and civic leaders who are present with us. We're grateful to the owners and operators of the many television, radio, satellite, and internet providers for offering their facilities as a public service to bring this conference to a large audience in many areas of the world. The music for this session will be by the Tabernacle Choir under the direction of Mac Wilberg, with Clay Christiansen at the organ. The choir opened this session by singing "How Wondrous and Great," and will now favor us with "Lead, Kindly Light." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Lynn A. Mickelson of the 70.
Keep all my feet. our beloved Heavenly Father, as we assemble before Thee throughout the world today at the beginning of this conference of Thy church, we express unto Thee our gratitude and love for the privilege we have of enjoying the direction of prophets, seers, and revelators under Thy holy hand. We are grateful to be gathered in solemn assembly this day to sustain and express our love to Thee and our commitment to Thee to follow the counsel of Thy chosen and anointed leaders. We're grateful unto Thee for the restored gospel, for the great blessing that it provides for the families of the earth. We pray for those families and especially for mothers, that they, under Thy direction, may be able to lift and strengthen and encourage Thy children. We're grateful for Thy Spirit that has brooded over those who have prepared for this conference, and pray that we may be receptive to those lessons they have prepared for us. We are grateful for President Monson, his counselors, and the 12, and we pray for their well-being and direction, and we pray for those who will be newly sustained this day, that they may feel of our support and love and encouragement. Now we invoke Thy blessings upon this conference and the proceedings for this conference throughout this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, will now present the General Authorities, Area 70s, and General Auxiliary Presidencies of the Church for sustaining vote. At the conclusion of the sustaining, we will hear from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and then the choir will sing Praise to the Man. President Uchtdorf.
Brothers and sisters, President Monson has requested that I now handle the business of the solemn assembly for which we are met. This is an occasion of great significance for members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints throughout the world. Dating from October 10, 1880, when John Taylor was sustained to succeed Brigham Young as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church, each of these occasions has been designated a formal, solemn assembly of the body of the Church to express the voice of the Church. We shall vote by quorums and groups. Wherever you are invited to stand when requested and express by your uplifted hand whether you choose to sustain those whose names will be presented. You should vote only when asked to stand. The general authorities assigned to the tabernacle and to the assembly hall on Temple Square will observe the voting in those gatherings. In stake centers, a member of the stake presidency will observe the voting. Should there be any contrary votes, we ask that we be so advised. We shall now proceed with the business of this solemn assembly. The First Presidency will please arise. It is proposed that the First Presidency sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those in favor, please manifest it. It's only those who stand. Thank you. It is proposed that the first presidency sustain Henry Benyon Eyring as first counselor and Dieter Friedrich Uchtdorf as second counselor in the first presidency of the church. Those in favor may manifest it. It is proposed that the first presidency sustain Boyd Kenneth Packer as president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Those in favor may manifest it. It is proposed that the first presidency sustain as members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles Boyd K. Packer, L. Tom Perry, Russell M. Nelson, Dallin H. Oaks, M. Russell Ballard, Joseph B. Worthlin, Richard G. Scott, Robert D. Hales, Jeffrey R. Holland, David A. Bednar, Quinton L. Cook, and D. Todd Christofferson. Those in favor, please manifest it. It is proposed that the first presidency sustain the counselors in the first presidency and the 12 apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators. Please manifest it. The first presidency will be seated. We invite Elder Christofferson to now take his place within the quorum of the 12. The members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, please arise. It is proposed that the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the Twelve, as they have been presented and voted upon by the First Presidency. All in favor, please manifest it. You may be seated. The members of the first and second quorums of the 70 and the presiding bishopric will please arise. It is proposed that the members of the quorums of the 70 and the presiding bishopric sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the Twelve, as they have been presented and voted upon by the First Presidency. All in favor, please manifest it. You may be seated. The following will please arise wherever you may be participating in the around the world. All Area 70s, ordained patriarchs, and all members of high priests and elders' quorums. It is proposed that Thomas Spencer Monson be sustained as prophet, seer, and revelator and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, as they have been presented and voted upon. All in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed may manifest it. Please be seated. Will all of the Aaronic priesthood please arise? That is, all ordained priests, teachers, and deacons. It is proposed that Thomas Spencer Monson be sustained as prophet, seer, and revelator and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, as previously presented and voted upon. All in favor may please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may so indicate. You may be seated. Will all members of the Relief Society, that is, all women 18 years of age and older, please arise. It is proposed that Thomas Spencer Monson be sustained as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, as previously presented and voted upon. All in favor, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may so indicate it. You may be seated. Will the young women, that is all young women ages 12 to 18, please arise? It is proposed that Thomas Spencer Monson be sustained as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, as previously presented and voted upon. All in favor, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may so indicate it. You may be seated. Now, will the entire membership, wherever assembled, including all of those who have stood previously, please arise? It is proposed that we sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, together with his counselors and members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, as they have been presented and voted upon. All in favor, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed may so indicate. You may all be seated. We shall now remain seated as we release and sustain other general authorities, Area 70s, and General Auxiliary Presidency of the Church. It is proposed that we release Elder D. Todd Christofferson as a member of the Presidency of the Quorums of the 70. Those who can join with us in a vote of appreciation, please manifest it. It is proposed that we release the following as Area 70s, effective May 1st, 2008. A. Venancio Calera, Marco A. Cardenas, José A. Castro, Gerald Cossé, Luis G. Javeri, Timothy J. Dykes, James Ferreira, José A. Garcia, Francisco E. Jimenez, Carlos A. Godoy, James J. Hamula, Frederick C. Ihesiene, Glenn O. Jensen, Robert Koch, Quen Tony Ling, Richard D. May, Ross H. McKittrin, Yasuo Niyama, Timothy M. Olson, Fernando D. Ortega, Luigi S. Peloni, Rafael A. Pino, Gelson Pizzirani, Alejandro M. Robles, Gerold Roth, M. Gonzalo Sepulveda, Su Kyong Tang, Anthony R. Temple, Larry Y. Wilson, Tsung Ting Jared Young, Willie F. Susunaga. Those who wish to join us in expressing our gratitude for their excellent service, please manifest it. It is proposed that we release Sister Susan W. Tanner, Elaine S. Dalton, and Mary Ann Cook as the Young Women General Presidency. We also release all members of the Young Women General Board. All who wish to join us in expressing appreciation for their excellent service and devotion, please manifest it. It is proposed that we sustain Elder L. Whitney Clayton as a member of the Presidency of the Quorums of the 70. All in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed, if any, may manifest this too. It is proposed that we sustain as new members of the First Quorum of the 70, William R. Walker, Greg C. Christensen, Marcos A. Idukaitis, Gerald Cusse, Lawrence E. Corbridge, Eduardo Javare, Carlos A. Godoy, James J. Hamula, Ellen F. Packer, Kevin W. Pearson, Rafael A. Pino, Gary E. Stevenson, José A. Teixeira, F. Michael Watson, and York F. Ceballos. And as new members of the Second Quorum of the 70, Ted R. Collister and Kent D. Watson. All in favor, please manifest it. If there be any contrary, by the same sign, please. It is proposed that we sustain the following as new Area 70s. Pedro E. Abularak, Koichi Aoyagi, Juan C. Barros, Colin H. Bricknell, Victor K. Keng Chen, Kuo Jiang Chung, J. Devin Cornish, Wynne R. Dusnap, Matthew J. Eyring. G. Guillermo Garcia, Robert C. Gay, Alfredo L. Gesati, James B. Gibson, Julio C. Gonzalez, Paolo H. Itinose, Douglas W. Jessup, Faustino Lopez, Declan O. Madu, Per G. Mon, Fernando Maluenda, James B. Martino, Sergei N. Micolin, Abelardo Morales, W.T. David Murray, Satoshi Nishihara, Norbert K. Alu, Michael D. Pickard, Anatoly K. Reshetnikov, William F. Reynolds, Michael A. Roberts, Fernando A. R. Da Rocha, A. Ricardo Santana, Robert B. Smith, Israel A. Tolentino, Ruben D. Torres, J. Romeo Villarreal, Luis Weidmann, Chi Hong Sam Wong. All in favor, please signify. Any opposed? It is proposed that we sustain Elaine S. Dalton as the new General President of the Young Women, with Mary Ann Cook as first counselor and N. M. Dipp as second counselor. Those in favor may manifest it. Any opposed may so signify. It is proposed that we sustain the other general authorities, Area 70s, and General Auxiliary Presidency as presently constituted. Those in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed may manifest it. President Monson, insofar as I have been able to observe, the voting in the conference center has been unanimous in favor of the proposals made. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your sustaining vote, your faith, devotion, and prayers. We invite the newly called members of the 70 and Young Women General Presidency to come forward and take their places on the stand.
Gratefully, we welcome Elder D. Todd Christofferson to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Wholeheartedly, we sustain this wonderful First Presidency and all who have been called. Brethren and sisters, when we received the news that President Gordon B. Hinckley had passed away, each of us immediately felt a deep sense of loss. Knowing that his destiny was in the hands of the Lord, however, we have felt our mood shift from grief to gratitude. We are very grateful for what we have learned from this great prophet of God. Today at this solemn assembly, we have complied with the will of the Lord, who said that it shall not be given to anyone to go forth to preach my gospel or to build up my church, except he be ordained by one who has authority. And it is known to the church that he has authority and has been regularly ordained by the heads of the church. This law of common consent has been invoked, and the church will move forward on its prescribed course. Members throughout the world sustain President Thomas S. Monson and his able counselors. We are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Lord revealed why he gave some apostles and some prophets. It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Thus, the ministry of the apostles, the first presidency in the 12, is to bring about that unity of the faith and to proclaim our knowledge of the Master. Our ministry is to bless the lives of all who will learn and follow the more excellent way of the Lord. And we are to help people prepare for their potential salvation and exaltation. The third article of faith declares that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. To be saved, or to gain salvation, means to be saved from physical and spiritual death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all people will be resurrected and saved from physical death. People may also be saved from individual spiritual death through the atonement of Jesus Christ by their faith in Him, by living in obedience to the laws and ordinances of His gospel, and by serving Him. To be exalted, or to gain exaltation, refers to the highest state of happiness and glory in the celestial realm. These blessings can come to us after we leave this frail and mortal existence. The time to prepare for our eventual salvation and exaltation is now. As part of that preparation, one must first hear and understand the gospel. For this reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being taken to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Some years ago, I met with a tribal king in Africa. When he realized that he was being taught by an apostle of the Lord, he was deeply moved. He said that throngs of his people would be baptized if he were to give them such a mandate. I thanked him for his kindness, but explained that the Lord does not work in that way. The development of faith in the Lord is an individual matter. Repentance is also an individual matter. Only as an individual can one be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Each of us is born individually. Likewise, each of us is born again individually. Salvation is an individual matter. Now, that individual progression is fostered in the family, which is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of His children. The home is to be God's laboratory of love and service. There, a husband is to love his wife. A wife is to love her husband. Parents and children are to love one another. Throughout the world, the family is increasingly under attack. If families fail, many of our political, economic, and social systems will also fail. And if families fail, their glorious eternal potential cannot be realized. Our Heavenly Father wants husbands and wives to be faithful to each other, and to esteem and treat their children as an heritage from the Lord. In such a family, we study the Scriptures and pray together, and we fix our focus on the temple. There we receive the highest blessings that God has in store for His faithful children. Thanks to God's great plan of happiness, families can be together forever as exalted beings. Our Heavenly Father declared, "This is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Both of his objectives were enabled by the atonement of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. His atonement made resurrection a reality and eternal life a possibility for all who would ever live. Resurrection, or immortality, comes to every man and every woman as an unconditional gift. Eternal life, or celestial glory, or exaltation, is a conditional gift. Conditions of this gift have been established by the Lord, who said, "If you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God." Those qualifying conditions include faith in the Lord, repentance, baptism, receiving the Holy Ghost, and remaining faithful to the ordinances and covenants of the temple. No man in this church can obtain the highest degree of celestial glory without a worthy woman who is sealed to him. This temple ordinance enables eventual exaltation for both of them. In church callings, we are subject to release, but we cannot be released as parents. From the first days of human history, the Lord has commanded parents to teach the gospel to their children. Moses wrote, "Thou shalt teach diligently thy children, and shalt talk of God's words when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." In our day, the Lord has added, "Bring up your children in light and truth." The church is to assist and not to replace parents in their responsibilities to teach their children. In this day of rampant immorality and addictive pornography, parents have a sacred responsibility to teach their children the importance of God in their lives. Those evils, so highly destructive of divine potential, are to be strictly shunned by children of God. We are also to teach our children to honor their parents. The fifth commandment states, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." How can we best teach our children? The Lord has given us specific instruction. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood. Only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul without hypocrisy and without guile. Reproving betimes with sharpness when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy. When a child needs correction, you might ask yourself, "What can I say or do that would persuade him or her to choose a better way?" When giving necessary correction, do it quietly, privately, lovingly, and not publicly. If a rebuke is required, show an increase in love promptly so that seeds of resentment may not remain. To be persuasive, your love must be sincere and your teachings based on divine doctrine and correct principles. Do not try to control your children. Instead, listen to them. Help them to learn the gospel. Inspire them and lead them toward eternal life. You are God's agents in the care of children he has entrusted to you. Let his divine influence remain in your hearts as you teach and persuade. Any discussion of family responsibilities to prepare for exaltation would be incomplete if we included only mother, father, and children. What about grandparents and other ancestors? The Lord has revealed that we cannot become perfect without them. Neither can they be without us be made perfect. Sealing ordinances are essential to exaltation. A wife needs to be sealed to her husband. Children need to be sealed to their parents. And we all need to be connected with our ancestors. What about those who are not able to marry in this life? Or those who cannot be sealed to their parents in this life? We know that the Lord will judge each of us according to the desires of our hearts as well as our works, and that the blessings of exaltation will be given to all who are worthy. We as children of the covenant are highly favored. In our hearts have been planted the promises made to fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has said, "You are lawful heirs according to the flesh and have been hid from the world with Christ in God. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye continue in my goodness, a light unto the Gentiles, and through this priesthood, a Savior unto my people Israel." This life is the time to prepare for salvation and exaltation. In God's eternal plan, salvation is an individual matter. Exaltation is a family matter. As children of the covenant, we have met in this morning's solemn assembly. Attention has been focused upon the sacred titles of prophets and apostles. But the final responsibility to prepare for salvation and exaltation rests upon each person, accountable for individual agency, acting in one's own family, bearing another sacred title of mother, father, daughter, son, grandmother, or grandfather. In those responsible roles, may we go forward in faith led by Jesus Christ, whose church this is, and by his prophet through whom he speaks. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh.
Our hearts have been touched by that beautiful rendition. Praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. We shall now be pleased to hear from Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Presidency of the 70, followed by Sister Cheryl C. Lant, Primary General President. The choir and congregation will then sing, "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet." Elder Kenneth Johnson of the 70 will then address us, and he will be followed by Elder Joseph B. Wordland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Elder Rasband.
I would like to add my testimony and witness on this special day that President Thomas S. Monson is the Lord's prophet on the earth. I'm grateful to have this privilege to speak in General Conference. I am grateful, as you are, for the experience we have in this historic conference as we sustain in an orderly and patterned way our new prophet, First Presidency, and other leaders of the church. This kind of experience fortifies our testimony and increases our faith in the knowledge that this is indeed the Lord's true and living church. Our personal journey through life provides us with many special experiences that become building blocks of faith and testimony. These experiences come to us in vastly different ways and at unpredictable times. They can be powerful spiritual events or small enlightening moments. Some experiences will come as serious challenges and heavy trials that test our ability to cope with them. No matter what the experience may be, each gives us a chance for personal growth, greater wisdom, and in many cases, service to others with more empathy and love. As the Lord stated to the prophet Joseph Smith in a reassuring way during one of his most significant trials at Liberty Jail, "All these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good." As experiences accumulate in our lives, they add strength and support to each other. Just as the building blocks of our homes support the rest of the structure, so too do our personal life experiences become building blocks for our testimonies and add to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This very conference session illustrates the value of a life full of experiences. As we follow the wise counsel of our leaders and marvel at their teachings and spirit, is it any wonder that the Lord chooses his senior apostle after years of preparation to become his chosen prophet? My patriarchal blessing indicates that I would be given special experiences that would strengthen my own testimony. Brothers and sisters, think of the special experiences you have been blessed with in your life that have given you conviction and joy in your heart. Remember when you first knew that Joseph Smith was God's prophet of the Restoration? Remember when you accepted Moroni's challenge and knew that the Book of Mormon was indeed another testament of Jesus Christ? Remember when you received an answer to fervent prayer and realized that your Heavenly Father knows and loves you personally? As you contemplate such special experiences, don't they give you a sense of gratitude and resolve to go forward with renewed faith and determination? Not long ago, Sister Rasband and I had an experience we shall never forget. I was assigned to preside at two state conferences in Peru. While there, we went to the city of Puno, high in the Andes Mountains on Lake Titicaca. At 12,000 feet above sea level, we were amazed at this simple and beautiful city high on this Andean lake. We met with stake presidents in the area and had a wonderful youth fireside with hundreds of young people from the Puno area. One morning, we were invited to visit a small group of local members who lived out on the floating reed islands of Lake Titicaca. The people who live there are known as the Yuros Indians of Bolivia and Peru. We were told that a few Latter-day Saint families had joined together and built their own small new floating island. With excitement, we took a boat out to the island and were greeted warmly by these wonderful members. We held their babies wrapped in the most beautiful handmade colorful blankets. We ate the fish they caught that very day from the lake, which had been so carefully prepared and generously shared. We saw their wares and handicrafts and exchanged gifts with one another. As we visited, we learned that their children paddled by canoe 45 minutes to and from Puno for seminary and school each day. We were also pleased that these members knew the scriptures well, understood them, and loved them. Eagerly, they showed us their temple recommends, having been endowed and sealed in the Cochabamba, Bolivia temple. Before we were to leave, one of the mothers asked if we would kneel with them and have a family prayer. I remember well kneeling on the spongy reeds with these faithful saints. As we knelt, she asked if I would say the prayer and, using the Melchizedek priesthood, dedicate their new island and home. I was deeply humbled that there on the floating islands of Lake Titicaca, these faithful Latter-day Saint families would ask me to pray for the little island of Apuyente and ask the Lord to bless the families of the Lujanos and Hayauis. As I consider this special experience that the Lord blessed us with, I know a new building block has been added to my house of faith. I often think of that experience in Puno as another reminder of the fulfillment of my own patriarchal blessing. From the preface of the Doctrine and Covenants written in 1831, foretelling the expansion of the Lord's work in our day, the Lord revealed, "But that every man might speak in the name of God the Lord, even the Savior of the world, that faith also might increase in the earth, that mine everlasting covenant might be established, that the fullness of my gospel might be proclaimed by the weak and the simple unto the ends of the world." Brothers and sisters, the weak and the simple members of the church, like you and me, are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to Puno, Peru, and other far-off places. Faith is increasing amongst God's covenant people, and I believe it is through having a personal treasury of such valued experiences that an increase of faith can happen for each of us. President Monson said, "The Lord commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings that they shall pass through in his fellowship, and they shall learn in their own experience who he is." In these days of worldly intrusions into our lives, when trials and difficulties may seem to engulf us, let us remember our own special spiritual experiences. These building blocks of faith will bring us conviction and reassurance of a caring, loving Father in heaven, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and of their restored true and living church. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
For as long as I can remember, my father wore a beautiful red ruby ring on his left hand. It was passed on to my only brother. I suppose it will become a tradition in our family, a legacy passed from generation to generation. It will be a good tradition with sweet memories associated to it. Each of us has traditions in our families. Some of them are material. Some of them have deep meaning. The most important traditions are connected with the way we live our lives and will last beyond us as our children's lives are influenced and shaped. In the Book of Mormon, we read of the Lamanites who were deeply affected by the traditions of their fathers. King Benjamin said they were a people who knew nothing about the principles of the gospel, or even do not believe them when they are taught them because of the traditions of their fathers, which are not correct. What kinds of traditions do we have? Some of them may have come from our fathers, and now we are passing them along to our own children. Are they what we want them to be? Are they based on the actions of righteousness and faith? Are they mostly material in nature, or are they eternal? Are we consciously creating righteous traditions, or is life just happening to us? Are our traditions being created in response to the loud voices of the world, or are they influenced by the still small voice of the Spirit? Are the traditions that we are creating in our families going to make it easier for our children to follow the living prophets, or will they make it difficult for them? How should we determine what our traditions will be? The scriptures give us a great pattern. In Mosiah 5:15, it states, "Therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works." I love this because we know that traditions are formed over time as we repeat the same actions over and over again. As we are steady and unchanging from doing that which is good, our traditions become firmly rooted in righteousness. But I have a question. How do we determine what is good, or more importantly, what is good enough? Another scripture that gives us a little more information is found in 3 Nephi 6:14. It speaks of people who were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. We learn that our conversion to the true faith precedes our ability to remain firm, steadfast, and immovable in keeping the commandments. This conversion is a firm belief in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. A witness of this is found in the Book of Mormon, which is another witness of Jesus Christ. It goes hand in hand with the Bible in proclaiming the divinity and mission of Jesus Christ, as well as the reality of a living Father in heaven. Every prophet recorded in these sacred books gives their personal witness of these things, as well as teachings of how we need to live our lives in order to partake of the atonement and find personal peace and happiness. There is only one way to become personally converted. It is through a witness of the Spirit as we study these very scriptures that testify of Him. It comes as we pray and as we fast. It only comes when we have a deep desire to know the truth. Our motivation must be to openly seek truth rather than justify our actions by finding fault with the scriptures, the teachings of the prophets, or the church itself. Our effort must be towards hearing the interpretations of the Spirit rather than the understandings of the world. We must be willing to open our hearts and minds, accept the Lord's way, and if needs be, change our lives. Our personal conversion comes as we begin to live the way the Lord wants us to live, steadfast and movable in keeping all of the commandments, not just those that are convenient. This then becomes a process of refinement as we strive to make each day a little better than the last. Thus, our traditions become traditions of righteousness. I would invite all of us to take a moment to reflect on the traditions in our lives and how they might be affecting our families. Our traditions of Sabbath day observance, family prayer, family scripture study, service and activity in the church, as well as patterns of respect and loyalty in the home, will have great effect on our children and on their future. If our parenting is based on the teachings of the scriptures and of the Latter-day prophets, we cannot go wrong. If every time there is a challenge, our hearts turn first and always to our Father in heaven for direction, we will be in a safe place. If our children know where we stand, and we always stand on the Lord's side, we know we are where we need to be. Now, the important thing is that we consistently work to do these things. We will not be perfect at it, and our families will not always respond positively. But we will be building a strong foundation of righteous traditions that our children can depend on. They can hold to that foundation when things get difficult, and they can return to that foundation if they should stray for a period of time. At the end of my father's life, he passed much more on to us, his children, than a red ruby ring. His body was spent, but in reality, he stood as a pillar of strength, an example of righteousness and truth. His very life held the traditions that strengthen us today, even though he is no longer with us. He was steadfast and movable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Can we do this for our children? What is the legacy we are giving them today? What will it be tomorrow? It can start with us. Will their hearts and lives be full of traditions that make it easy for them to accept and follow the Lord and the Latter-day Prophets? Will we as families be able to claim the blessings promised? That Christ the Lord God Omnipotent may seal you His, that you may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life. Brothers and sisters, I know that we can. I know that God loves us and is waiting to help us come unto Him. Each of us can know that these things are true. I know that they are. I know that God lives. Jesus Christ is His Son and our Redeemer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. The scriptures contain it and testify of it. And we have a true and living prophet today, President Thomas S. Monson. He has been prepared and brought forth in this day to lead the Lord's church. As we become steadfast and immovable in keeping the commandments of the Lord, we will secure the blessings of heaven for ourselves and for our families. I pray that we will feel this deep in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
This is the 178th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
With knowledge of the great plan of happiness,
we have the opportunity and also the responsibility to help restore faith in the family. In many ways, our commission is comparable to those who work in the field of medicine and scientific research. Using established laws, they determine how suffering can be alleviated and the quality of life improved. In the realm of religious belief, men and women of faith, using proven principles, can help to heal a grieving heart, restoring hope and assurance to the troubled mind. The scientist's success has been achieved by complying with what are often referred to as natural laws. The great scientists of the past and present did not create the laws associated with these naturally occurring processes. They discovered them. In a letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul poses a thought-provoking question concerning the source of man's intellectual capacity. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Through logic and learning, knowledge is increased and understanding enhanced. Using this process, theories and laws are identified and accepted as authentic. One thing that becomes clear to the enlightened mind is that there are laws that keep life and living things in balance. Discovering the laws of physics and complying with them brings progress, enabling man to rise to higher levels of attainment than would otherwise be possible. I believe that this premise also applies to ethical standards and moral values. It is therefore our responsibility to safeguard the home as a center of learning where these virtues can be instilled in an atmosphere of love and through the power of example. President Thomas S. Monson has taught, youth need fewer critics and more models. Reflecting on my own life, I realize how I gained an appreciation for the core values that are necessary for the development of a sound character. Where did I learn loyalty, integrity, and dependability? I learned these qualities in the home from the example of my parents. How did I gain an appreciation for the value of selfless service? I did so by observing and enjoying my mother's devotion to her family. Where did I learn honor and respect for the daughters of God? I learned from the example of my father. It was in the home that I learned principles of provident living and the dignity of work. I can still visualize my mother spending numerous nights at home using a foot treadle sewing machine to stitch shoes for a local shoe factory. This was not to enable her to purchase anything for herself, but to help provide financial support so that my brother and I could attend college. She later expressed how this act of service was a source of satisfaction for her. My father was a wise, industrious man. He taught me how to cut timber using a handsaw, how to replace or attach a plug to a power cord of a domestic appliance, and many other practical skills. All of these lessons carried a common theme: never be satisfied with anything less than your best efforts. I developed the ability to make important decisions by talking with my parents and learning from their counsel. Add to the aforementioned accountability, consideration for others, encouragement to pursue educational opportunities, and the list would still be incomplete. I was introduced to the restored gospel of Jesus Christ in my teenage years by Pamela, who later became my wife. She has helped make of my life a soaring symphony from a simple melody. I have enjoyed 67 years of happiness in marriage and family life, 21 as a son in the home of my parents, and 46 as a husband, culminating in the joy of being a father and grandfather. What more could one hope for?
simply stated that these same opportunities would be enjoyed by everyone. Returning to the teachings of Paul recorded in Corinthians, we find these words, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, except he has the Spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Scientists gain their knowledge mainly through research, conducting experiments, and the application of intellect. Disciples of Christ receive their witness by studying his words, observing his works, putting gospel principles into practice, and through the spirit of inspiration. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Although spiritual truths may appear less tangible to the humble heart, their impact is undeniable. It is important to understand that natural laws were not determined on the basis of popularity. They were established and rest on the rock of reality. There are also moral verities that did not originate with man. They are central to a divine plan which, when discovered and applied, bring great happiness and hope on our mortal journey. For example, I believe, as stated in the family, a proclamation to the world, and defined in divine revelation, that marriage and family are ordained of God. Wise men have provided a legacy of learning from the past. We must hand down to future generations a foundation of faith in the family, as defined by deity. We should never forget that freedom and happiness in all aspects of life come by understanding and living in harmony with eternal gospel principles. They provide a sure foundation upon which to build a productive and happy life. Following the pattern prescribed to the plan of the Father has enabled me to experience what it means to live after the manner of happiness and with joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Savior taught, "I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly." Our outlook or attitude can sometimes restrict our ability to enjoy life's greatest opportunities. The question could be asked, what of those who have not experienced a positive family environment? Stable families provide the fabric that holds society together, benefiting all mankind, even those who may feel they live in less favorable circumstances. For those who faithfully live and patiently pray for such sociality, I share the simple soothing words of Helen Steiner Rice. When God makes a promise, it remains forever true. For everything God promises, he unalterably will do. When you're disillusioned and every hope is blighted, recall the promises of God and your faith will be relighted. It is my prayer that we can stand together with courage and conviction as guardians of the God-given gift of family. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you today in this magnificent conference center. As vast as this congregation is, it's humbling to realize it is merely a fraction of the millions who will see, hear, and read the words spoken at this conference. Of course, we miss our beloved President Gordon B. Hinckley. We're all better people, however, because of his influence. The church is stronger because of his guidance. Indeed, the world is a better place because there was such a leader as President Gordon B. Hinckley. I'd like to say a few words about our new First Presidency. I've known President Monson for a long time. He is a mighty man of Israel who is foreordained to preside over this church. He is well known for his captivating stories and parables, but we know him best, understand that his life is a practical and exemplary model of application of those stories. While it is a compliment to him that many of the great and mighty of this world know and honor him, perhaps a greater tribute that many of the lowly call him friend. To his core, President Monson is kind and compassionate. His words and deeds exemplify his concern for the one. President Eyring is a wise, learned, and spiritual man. He is known and respected not only in the church, but those not of our faith. He's the kind of a man who, when he speaks, everyone listens. He's added stature to the name Eyring. I knew President Uchtdorf when I was serving as area president in Europe. From the moment I met him, I recognized in him a man of immense spiritual depth and tremendous capability. I knew the Lord was mindful of him. 23 years ago, I had the honor of extending to him the Lord's calling to serve as a stake president in Frankfurt, Germany. As I have watched him over the years, I have noticed that everything under his direction succeeded. The Lord is with him. When I think of President Uchtdorf, the words come to mind, all is well. In German, that means all is well. True disciples of Jesus Christ have always been concerned for the one. Jesus Christ is our greatest example. He was surrounded by multitudes and spoke to thousands, yet he always had concern for the one. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, he said. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? This instruction applies to all who follow him. We're commanded to seek out those who are lost. We who are our brother's keeper, we cannot neglect this commission given by our Savior. We must be concerned for the one. Today I'd like to talk about those who are lost, because some are different, some because they're weary, some because they have strayed. Some are lost because they're different. They feel as though they don't belong. Perhaps because they are different, they find themselves slipping away from the flock. They may look, act, think, and speak differently than those around them, and that sometimes causes them to assume they don't fit in. They conclude that they are not needed. Tied to this misconception is the erroneous belief that all members of the church should look, talk, and be alike. The Lord did not people the earth with vibrant orchestra of personalities only to value the piccolos of the world. Every instrument is precious, and adds to the complex beauty of the symphony. All of Heavenly Father's children are different in some degree, yet each has his own beautiful sound and adds depth and richness to the whole. This variety of creation itself is a testament of how the Lord values all his children. He does not esteem one flesh above another, but he inviteth them all to come unto him and partake of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him. Black, white, bond and free, male and female, all are alike unto God. When I remember when I was young, there was an older boy who was physically and mentally disabled. He had a speech impediment and walked with difficulty. The boys used to make fun of him. They teased and taunted him until sometimes he would cry. I can still hear his voice. "You're not kind to me," he said. And still they would ridicule him, push him, and make jokes about him. One day I could bear it no longer. Although I was only 7 years old, the Lord gave me the courage to stand up to my friends. "Don't touch him," I said to them. "Stop teasing him. Be kind. He is a child of God." My friends stepped back and turned away. I wondered at that time if my boldness would jeopardize my relationship with them. But the opposite happened. From that day onward, my friends and I became closer. They showed increased compassion for the boy. They became better human beings. To my knowledge, they never taunted him again. Brothers and sisters, if only we had more compassion for those who are different from us, it would lighten many of the problems and sorrows in the world today. It would certainly make our families and the church a more hallowed and heavenly place. Because some are lost, because they are weary, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. With all the pressures and demands on our time and the stress we face each day, it's little wonder we get tired. Many feel discouraged because they have not measured up to their potential. Others simply feel too weak to contribute. And so as the flock moves on, gradually, almost imperceptibly, some fall behind. Everyone has felt tired and weary at one time or other. I seem to feel more now than I did when I was younger. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, even Jesus Christ knew what it meant to be tired. I do not wish to underestimate the weight that members of the church bear upon their shoulders, nor do I minimize the emotional and spiritual trials they face. These can be heavy and often difficult to bear. I do have a testimony of the renewing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed that the Lord giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. When I feel tired, I remember the words of the prophet Joseph Smith. Shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward, not backward. Courage, brethren, on to victory. Let your hearts rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let the earth break forth into singing. Let the words and all the trees of the field praise the Lord, and let all the sons of God shout for joy. Close quote. For you members of the church who hold back because of feelings of inadequacy, I plead with you to step forward, put your shoulder to the wheel, and push. Even when you feel that your strength can add little, the church needs you. The Lord needs you. Remember that the Lord often chooses the weak things of the world to accomplish his purposes. To all who are weary, let the comforting words of the Savior console you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us rely on that promise. The power of God can infuse our spirits and bodies with energy and vigor. I urge you to seek this blessing from the Lord. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. He has promised that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up their wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. When we show concern for those who are weary, we succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Caring church leaders are mindful of individual limitations, yet eager to utilize members to the extent of their strength and abilities. Leaders teach and support, but do not bring pressure to run faster or labor more than strength allows. Remember, sometimes those who start out the slowest end up going the farthest. Some are lost because they have strayed. Except for the Lord, we have all made mistakes. The question is not whether we will trip and fall, but rather how we will respond. Some, after making mistakes, stray from the fold. This is unfortunate. Do not know that the church is a place for imperfect people to gather together, even with all our mortal frailties, and become better. Every Sunday in every meeting house throughout the world, we find mortal, imperfect men and women and children who meet together in brotherhood and charity, striving to become better people, to learn of the Spirit, and lend encouragement and support to others. I'm not aware of any sign on the door of our meeting houses that reads, "Restricted entrance, perfect people only." Because of our imperfections, we need the Lord's church. It is there that his redemptive doctrines are taught and his saving ordinances are administered. The church encourages and motivates us to be better and happier people. It is also a place where we can lose ourselves in the service of others. The Lord knows we will make mistakes. That is why he suffered our sins, for our sins. He wants us to get back on our feet and strive to do better. There is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. To you who have strayed because you have been offended, can you not set your hurt and anger aside? Can you not fill your hearts with love? There is a place for you here. Come join the fold, consecrate your abilities, talents, and skills. You'll be better for it, and others will be blessed by your example. To those who have strayed because of doctrinal concerns, we cannot at all apologize for the truth. We cannot deny doctrine given us by the Lord. On this principle, we cannot compromise. I understand that sometimes people disagree with doctrine. They even go so far as to call it foolish. But I echo the words of the Apostle Paul, who said that sometimes spiritual things can appear as foolishness to men. Nevertheless, the foolishness of God is stronger than men. In truth, things of the Spirit are revealed by the Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We testify that the gospel of Jesus Christ is here upon the earth today. He taught of his Father's doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself. I know that each of you bears a concern for a loved one. Give encouragement, service, and support to them. Love them. Be kind to them. In some cases, they will return. In others, they will not. But in all cases, let us ever be worthy of the name we take upon ourselves, even that of Jesus Christ. To all who inhabit this beautiful earth, I raise my voice in solemn and bear solemn witness that God lives and that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior and King. He restored his truth and his gospel through the prophet Joseph Smith. He speaks to his prophets and apostles. President Thomas S. Monson is the Lord's anointed and guides his church today. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I enjoy hearing from my brethren. With my opportunity to supervise Brother Worthen for a number of years, when I had European responsibility and he was in Frankfurt, he called me quite regularly, always at the same time. He said, "It's the best time to get me." It was 8 o'clock in Frankfurt, Germany, midnight in Salt Lake. We are grateful for all the speakers who have spoken today, and grateful to the Tabernacle Choir for the beautiful music they provided this morning. The choir will now sing for us, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." And following the singing, President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, will be our concluding speaker at this session. The choir will then sing, "Come Follow Me." And after the music, the benediction will be offered by Elder Ulysses Suarez of the 70, and conference will be adjourned until 2 o'clock this afternoon. Thank you, my brothers and sisters.
as we sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the church, and D. Todd Christofferson as an apostle and member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, we have seen and felt evidence that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is both true and living. The Lord spoke to those through whom he restored the church in the latter days. He said of them that they might have power to lay the foundation of this church and to bring it forth out of obscurity and out of darkness, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, with which I, the Lord, am well pleased, speaking unto the church collectively and not individually. For I, the Lord, cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Nevertheless, he that repents and does the commandments of the Lord shall be forgiven. And he that repents not from him shall be taken, even the light which he has received. For my spirit shall not always strive with man, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the true church, the only true church, because in it are the keys of the priesthood. Only in this church has the Lord lodged the power to seal on earth and to seal in heaven, as he did in the time of the Apostle Peter. Those keys were restored to Joseph Smith, who then was authorized to confer them upon the members of the Quorum of the Twelve. When the prophet Joseph was murdered, the enemies of the church thought that the church would die. They thought it was the creation of a mortal man and therefore would perish with him. But their hopes were dashed. It was the true church, and it also had the power to live on, even when those chosen for a time to lead it died. We have seen today a demonstration that this is the true and living church. The keys of the priesthood are held by mortals, but the way has been prepared by the Lord for the keys to remain functioning on the earth so long as the people exercise faith, both that the keys are on the earth and that they have been passed on by the will of God to his chosen servants. God's people have not always been worthy of the marvelous experience we have shared today. The apostles, after the ascension of Christ, continued to exercise the keys he left with them. But because of disobedience and loss of faith by the members, the apostles died without the keys being passed on to successors. We call that tragic episode the apostasy. Had the members of the church in those days had the opportunity and the will to exercise the faith as you have today, the Lord would not have taken the keys of the priesthood from the earth. So this is a day of historical significance and of eternal importance in the history of the world and to the children of our Heavenly Father. Now, our obligation is to remain worthy of the faith necessary for us to fulfill our promise to sustain those who have been called. The Lord was well pleased with the church at the beginning of the Restoration, as he is today. But he cautioned the members then, as he does now, that he cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. For us to sustain those we have been called, who have been called today, we must examine our lives, repent as necessary, pledge to keep the Lord's commandments, and follow his servants. The Lord warns us that if we do not do those things, the Holy Ghost will be withdrawn. We will lose the light which we have received, and we will not be able to keep the pledge we have made today to sustain the Lord's servants in his true church. Each of us must make an individual evaluation. First, we need to measure the depth of our gratitude for membership in the true church of Jesus Christ. Second, we need to know by the power of the Holy Ghost in what ways we can do better in keeping the commandments. We know from prophecy that not only will the true and living church not be taken from the earth again, but that it will become better. Our lives will be transformed for the better as we exercise faith under repentance. Always remember the Savior and try ever harder to keep his commandments. The scriptures contain promises that when the Lord comes again to his church, he will find it spiritually prepared for him. That should make us both determined and optimistic. We must do better. We can, and we will. On this day especially, it would be wise to determine to sustain with our faith and our prayers all those who serve us in the kingdom. I am personally aware of the power of the faith of members of the church to sustain those who have been called. In the last few weeks, I have felt in powerful ways the prayers and the faith of people whom I do not know and who know me only as someone called to serve through the keys of the priesthood. President Thomas S. Monson will be blessed by your sustaining faith. His family will likewise have blessings poured out upon them because of your faith and your prayers. All those who were sustained by you today will be sustained by God because of their faith and yours. Every member will have opportunities to sustain through service given in the name of God. The church is a powerful force for the blessing of its members and all people across the earth. For instance, the church has done remarkable humanitarian work across the earth. All of that is possible because of the faith of members and of friends that God lives and that the Lord wishes to succor all of those in need whom he can reach through his faithful disciples. Additionally, it is through the church and the ordinances which are in it that allows the blessings of the sealing power to reach into the spirit world. This is a true and living church, reaching even to those who are no longer living. As you have the faith to find the names of your ancestors, as you go to the house of the Lord to offer them vicarious ordinances, you sustain this great work whose purpose is to offer salvation to all of Heavenly Father's children who come into this world. I would like to speak of some of the reasons I see for gratitude for a true and living church. Then I will suggest some ways in which I see the church being prepared for the Savior's return. And finally, I will bear my testimony of how I have come to know that this is the true and living church. Most of all, I am grateful for my experience of the cleansing power available through the ordinances performed by the power of the priesthood. I have felt forgiveness and cleansing through baptism by those with authority. I have felt the burning in my bosom that is only possible because of words spoken by servants of God, receive the Holy Ghost. My sense of gratitude stems also from blessings to my family. It is the sealing power and our knowledge of it which changes and transforms our family life here and our expectations for the joy of family life in the world to come. The thought and the hope that I can have eternal relationships carries me through the trials of separation and the loneliness which are part of mortal existence. The promise to the faithful in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that we may have associations and an expansion of families in the eternities. That assurance changes forever and for the better all of our associations and families. For example, I am at a stage in my life when, because of great distances, I cannot come to know, well, grandchildren and, in time, great-grandchildren. There are also people who have never had the opportunity for marriage and parenthood who have the same yearning as I do to somehow be close to family. Because of the restoration of the knowledge of eternal families, we are more hopeful and more kindly in all our family relations. The greatest joys in this life center in families as they will in the worlds to come. I am so grateful for the assurance I have that if we are faithful, the same sociality which we enjoy here in this life will be forever with us in the world to come in eternal glory. I can see evidence of the prophesied perfecting of the church. For example, as I travel and come to know the members of the church, I see that there is a steady improvement in their lives. In their simple faith and obedience, the atonement is changing and edifying the members. Frequently, I am in meetings with obviously humble people who are allowed to teach lessons and give sermons, which have in them power, like that given to Lehi and Nephi, the sons of Helaman. You remember the account. And it came to pass that Nephi and Lehi did preach unto the Lamanites with such great power and authority, for they had power and authority given unto them that they might speak. And they also had what they should speak given unto them. I am confident that the repeated wish of President Gordon B. Hinckley will be granted. He taught that all who come into the church might be retained in full fellowship if they are nourished by the good word of God. I remember him saying that the last words that he might speak at the end of his service would be retention, retention, retention. His words live on in the leadership of President Monson and all of us as we qualify to have the power of a Lehi and a Nephi to nourish with the good word of God. I am confident that you will continue, as I will, to be amazed by humble Latter-day Saints who home teach, visit teach, and speak to their non-member friends with ever greater power. For years, we have remembered the words of President David O. McKay, every member a missionary. I am confident that the day is coming, that through the faith of the members, we will see increasing numbers of people invited to hear the word of God and who then come into the true and living church. There is another improvement I am confident will come. Families across the church are searching for ways to strengthen and protect their children against the evils around them. In some cases, those parents are desperately trying to bring back some in their family who have wandered. I am confident that there will be increasingly a reward given by God for their efforts. Those who never give up will find that God never gave up, and that he will help them. Much of that help will come from those called to serve in the church. The spirit of reaching out will increase so that many will be as the young Bishop Thomas Monson was, inspired with practical ways to invite and encourage those who may, for a time, not recognize the blessings God has in store for them. President Monson to this day remembers people he labored to rescue when he was their bishop. My hope would be that all of us would have the confidence that God will guide us in reaching out and back to those God would have us bring with us as we go home to him. Another improvement I see coming in the kingdom is a desire and a capacity to reach out to the poor and those in need. I've seen an amazing increase among the members of the church in sympathy for victims of natural disasters across the world. In obituary notices, I see families asking that donations be sent to the Perpetual Education Fund or to the church's humanitarian fund. The prophet Joseph Smith saw that wonderful development. He said that as a person becomes truly converted, he or she will want to range across the earth, caring for Heavenly Father's children. That is already beginning to happen among more of the members of the church. What is remarkable to me is that the pattern of giving to those in need extends to those who have less themselves and seem to be unaffected by whether we are in good or difficult economic times. That is evidence to me that the atonement is working ever more effectively among the members. My testimony that this is the true and living church began in my childhood. One of the earliest memories of my earliest memories is of a conference meeting held not in some place like this, but in a rented room of a hotel. A man was speaking whom I did not know, nor do I know his name today. I only knew that he was someone sent to our little district in the mission field by someone who held the priesthood. I do not know what he said, but I received a powerful, certain witness before I was eight, even before I was baptized, that I was hearing a servant of God in the true church of Jesus Christ. It was not the rental room nor the size of the congregation, which was small, but it was a witness that I have been blessed at that moment to be in a meeting of the true church. When I moved with my family to the organized stakes of the church in my teen years, for the first time I felt the power of priesthood quorums and of a loving bishop. I still remember and can feel the assurances that came when I sat in a priest quorum next to a bishop and knew that he had the keys of a true judge in Israel. That same witness came early in my life on two Sundays, one in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and the other in Boston, Massachusetts. In each case, I was present on the day that a stake was organized from a district. Seemingly ordinary men whom I knew well were called as stake presidents. I raised my hand on those days, as you did today, and had a witness come to me that God had called his servants and that I would be blessed by their service and for sustaining them. I have now felt that same miracle countless times across the church. I saw in the days and months that followed their being sustained that those stake presidents were lifted up to their callings. I have seen the same miracle in the service of President Monson as he received the call to preside as the prophet and president of the church and to exercise all the keys of the priesthood in the earth. Revelation and inspiration have come to him in my presence, which confirms to me that God is honoring those keys. I am an eyewitness. They are the keys of a priesthood which is, in the Lord's words, without beginning or end. I bear you my solemn witness that this is the true and living church of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, will answer your fervent prayers to know that for yourself. You can have a witness that the calls which you sustained today were from God. Even more, you can know that within this church, ordinances are performed which can cleanse souls and bind on earth and in heaven, as they were in the days of Peter, James, and John. Those keys and ordinances are now restored in their fullness through the prophet Joseph Smith and have been passed on through his successors. Jesus is the Christ. He lives. I know that. I testify that Thomas S. Monson is his living prophet. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true, and it lives on. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, at the end of this wonderful conference session, we express our gratitude for the opportunity we had to sustain thy prophet, Thomas S. Monson, and thy counselors, and all the prophets and seers and revelators that guide and help us to conduct our lives in the right direction. We are so grateful for all the newly general authorities called this morning, and we ask thy blessings be upon all of us as we leave this conference center. We can be protected, we can ponder about everything we were taught, and we find ways to implement in our lives, and we can grow our desire to do what is right, to be better parents, better members of this church, better servants, better neighbors, better friends. We ask thy blessings be upon our families, protect them, help them to understand the importance of this gospel that can help us to live together forever in thy presence. For all this, and with much gratitude in our hearts, we pray in thy sacred name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been the first session of the 178th Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music was provided by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir.